Well, if you read your bulletin, you know that we have a lot of announcements this morning. First of all, the Austin Bible Church Pastors Conference is going to start this Thursday and run through Sunday. And there's going to be many speakers there, and everyone is invited to come. They have me scheduled to speak there at 3:10 p.m. this Friday. Now, we have maps down here, our directions, and a schedule of the conference. And I hope that y'all don't think, well, I don't want to go, I don't know anyone there. Well, there's going to be Bible churches from all around that are going to be gathering there. And I can assure you, the people there are so friendly. They're looking for people to meet, new friends, and they'll make you feel at home. They always have every time I've been there. And so it's only an hour and a half from here, and it's exceedingly easy to get to. You go down 290, make one right off of 290, and the church is right there. Also, there's the Bible Doctrine Bullets and Barbecue. Now, that must sound good to any Texan, at least the barbecue. But we have it in the right prioritized here. Bible Doctrine came first. There's going to be a gathering at Kevin Perkins' place, which is Cindy here? Yeah, there's Cindy. That's Cindy's son. And this will be the second time they had this. The first time they only let men come. And this time the ladies are included as well. So you ladies, you can bring your smoke rods and... Y'all know what smoke rods are, don't you? Your rifles are your pistols. I guess he'd allow machine guns, I'm not sure. That's the bullets part. It's very, very safe. So there's going to be a few pastors that are going to have some doctrine, and then I think the barbecue comes before the bullets. And so it's Bible Doctrine, barbecue, and then bullets. That's the last thing. And again, the directions are down here, and it's easy to find. Now, that's going to start at 9 a.m. Saturday. And the pastor's conference, I'm not sure when it starts, but it goes all day long. And so what I'm going to do, and I know a few others are going to probably join me, is I'm going to stay the night there because it's much quicker to get to Kevin's place from Austin than it is from here. And just go there and then be back Sunday. Now, it's going on Sunday as well, but I don't even think I put that on the schedule. You, of course, you can stay there if you want to, but you don't know what's going on Sunday because I didn't put it in the schedule. I'm just teasing. If you want to stay there at the conference, you're free to do it, but I'm going to be back here, and we're going to be in the Star Series again then. Also, there is a young people's event at West Houston Bible Church, and most of you know where that is, right off Beltway 8. And that's going to be this Saturday as well, which is a Sunday, and it starts at 6:30. So if you young people want to go and meet some other young people from other Bible churches, and there are going to be young people from synagogues there as well. So if you've never met a teenage Jew, you'll have a chance to meet probably several of them there. And a speaker named Vida Velasco, which I've heard about, is a good speaker, is going to be speaking there as well. If you're going to attend that, you need to let me know so that I can let them know, because I think they have refreshments or something like that. Now, last but not least is I'm going to inform you that tomorrow at 9, normally Dr. Jim Brittell, who owns the Brittell Broadcasting Network, has been interviewing me on my upcoming book called Tolerating Tyranny for, I think, at least 24, 25 times. But tomorrow, his daughter is going to be operated on. It's they're replacing a knee. And so he asked me if I would take over the show by myself. And I said, okay. I've never done one by myself. So this is what I'm asking you to do, because it's going to have a question-answer format. And so you can call in and ask anything you would like to ask, especially if it's regarding the book or all. After 25 interviews, you're bound to have a question about something, or you can just have a comment. So get your pencils out and write this phone number down. Because if I get on the air tomorrow and y'all leave me stranded without calling any questions, I will not be a happy camper. I'll give you the area code is 979-830-0163. 830-0163, area code 979. And if when you call, you can't get on, you'll probably be watching the show on your computer. Then as soon as I get through with someone, then you can call in. What's the matter, Candy? You have a? No, that's my home phone number. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you can't get in that way, here's my cell phone number. 979-203-9120. So you have no excuses. You have both phone numbers. And I expect to be just completely inundated with phone calls tomorrow. Okay. Now, after all that, we're going to prepare ourselves by acknowledging to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God. We're in awe of Your creation. The more that we explore it, the more that we find, the more we are amazed. And we're so grateful that You put Your message, Your plan, not only in the written word, but also in the stars. And that's what we've been studying. And we pray that You will help us to open our minds and have the proper appreciation and the understanding of that message. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on lesson number 6 in the Star series. In the first part, we were pretty much just getting introduced to the stars, because most people don't know much about what's over their head. They know very little about stars. And you remember, I pointed out the difference in stars. The distance is just staggering, isn't it? It's just amazing how far away these stars are and the size. And we looked at that. And we saw that in Romans chapter 10, there were people who would try to make the case that they had an excuse for not accepting the gospel because they had never heard God's message. And Paul corrected them on that, and he started to quote Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. And we went over those first 4 or 5 verses, and we found that the stars are telling us a message. Even though they have no voice, their line or their message goes out unto all the world. For about maybe 2,500 years before Moses reduced the message down into writing, and he wrote the Torah, first 5 books of the Bible, everything was just passed on by word of mouth. But you know as well as I do, if you just relied solely on word of mouth, after several generations, the story would be stretched to a point to where you couldn't even hardly understand it. So to take care of that, God put His message in the stars. Now remember, God named the stars. He let Adam name the animals, but He personally named the stars. And that's quite a job when you have hundreds of billions and gazillions of stars. There's so many that you can't even it can't be numbered. God named them all, and He keeps them in their places. The stars are moving in all different directions at great speed, but they're so far from us, it would take 50,000 years for any of the stars, when we look at it, if we pinpointed it and was able to measure it, over maybe 50,000 years, from our perspective, a star might move a quarter of an inch, even though they might be traveling up to 600 miles an hour, per second, in the sky. They're so far away, you don't notice it. So God put His message in the stars, and for our intents and purposes, they are stationary. And we've talked about some words that I hope you remember. One of them is the zodiac. Most of the time when people hear the term zodiac, they think about astrology and the signs of the zodiac. Well, there are signs of the zodiac, but they have nothing to do with astrology. I debunked that the first pop out of the box. What we are studying is not astrology. That is the distortion and the counterfeit of God's message in the stars. We also found that there are 12 constellations that make up the zodiac, and they are all on the ecliptic. The ecliptic is the imaginary circle around the sky that all of the planets, the sun, the moon, everything circulate in that one, you could call it an orbit, but they call it the ecliptic. And it's those 12 signs on the ecliptic that are known as the 12 signs of the zodiac, and God has put His message in those 12 constellations. And the constellations that are close to them, within 8 degrees of the ecliptic, are called deacons. It's spelled D-E-C-A-N-S, but it sounds like a deacon, D-E-A-C-O-N. And these three, each main sign, like we're covering Virgo right now, has three accompanying constellations that help tell the story. And each constellation has three. So you have 48 constellations all together that tell God's story. And we are in Virgo. And remember, it's a three-act play. And we're in act number one. Each act has four constellations in it. Three-act play, 12 altogether. And the constellations that we're looking at now, and act one and the stars, has to do with redemption. God has redeemed us, and that is His message. Now with that, George, if you'll turn off the lights. Can y'all still see? Go ahead and turn them off. And if you want to make notes, it's pretty dark this morning, isn't it? I tell you what, turn the side lights on over here and see what that does. There you go. Is that better? Can y'all still see the? Because that helps see what we're going to be looking at up here. Y'all have the TV on? Danny, if you turn the lights out in there, will that help the TV, or do y'all need that? That's too dark, right? Okay, just leave that on then. I think you got better resolution with the TV over there anyway. Okay, so here where we are, we start out with the constellation Virgo. Now, why would we start there? Well, not only does it harmonize with the count in the Bible, when you go to Matthew chapter 1, the first thing you have is the genealogy of Jesus Christ and the emphasis that He was not born of man. And so you start out with the virgin. And by the way, by the time you get all the way around with all three acts to the last constellation, the end of the story, you have what constellation? Leo, which is the lion. So you have Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, and the sacrifice for mankind. But by the time you get to the end, you have Leo the lion, which is the symbol for Judah, is the lion. Jesus Christ is going to return at the second advent like a what? Like a roaring lion, and He's going to tear to pieces all this evil system that we have on the earth now. And so the narrative comes around full circle. So you see that we have Virgo, And you'll notice that she's laying down, or horizontal, and she has a stalk of wheat here and a branch in this hand. And we've also noted that the names of the stars, which I've already demonstrated, the meaning hasn't changed over the centuries. And this, the star names that help tell the story about what this constellation is about. So the seed of the woman is symbolized in the stalk of wheat that has the grain that acts as seeds. The seed of the woman is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the first promise of the Savior. And if we didn't have the seed of the woman, in other words, if we didn't have the virgin birth, we would have no salvation. And the reason is because man, the father, passes on the old sin nature, that tainted gene, to his wife, and then we are all born spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ didn't have a human father, therefore he had no old sin nature. If he had an old sin nature, it would have disqualified him to go to the cross. That's how important this first image is right here. In her right hand, she has a branch. And I went to several verses to show you that that is a name for the coming Messiah. They knew that he was going to be the branch. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about the root shoot coming from the stalk of Jesse, and he would be a righteous, what? Branch, remember? So this is symbolic of the coming Savior as well. Now, the main thing that we could see in this is that the only way that this virgin is going to be able to be upright and stand before God, she can't do it on her own. She has to rely on what? The seed of the woman, the branch, Jesus Christ. That's what that's symbolizing. Isn't it a phenomenal story? Just in this one constellation. Now, the deacons here, the first one is Coma Bernices, but only this has been that bottom word I dropped because that's a perversion. That later on in astronomy and throughout the years, they say that this is the woman's hair. And there's this mythological story about it. But you'll see that I name it Coma. And Coma is referring to the woman. Now, this woman is the same woman as this one, but now she has a child. Already, it's amazing. Here we're talking about the virgin. Now we have the same woman over here that has a child. And she had the child as a virgin. And the emphasis on this is the desired one. That's what this constellation is about. It is the child, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the branch, that is desired. And you can understand that because he is the Savior of the world. He is the promised Messiah to the Jews. You go to the next deacon here, and you have Centaurus. And this is the Centaurus is half horse and half man, as you see here. And we noted that shows the twofold nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. He's not part God and part man. He is 100% God and 100% man united in one person. That's what the dual nature is showing here. And Centaurus, with this constellation and the stars that are in it, explained that this is the despised one. Despised. Already you're thinking, what's the deal? Here we have the desired one. This is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and now he's down here. He's at this point, he is incarnate with the dual nature, and he's despised. Well, you go into Scripture, and what did the Jews do when their Messiah came? Did they welcome him with open arms? No, because of the religious leaders who hated him, despised him. Did you hear that? Despised. Then they rejected him. And so this is referring to Jesus Christ, and you notice that he has a lance under his arm, and he looks like he's about to impale something. And if we just keep percolating on today, we'll see that is the case, that There is a victim that's right over here that is in the next set of constellations that we'll get to in a moment. All I'm giving you right now is simply a review, bring you kind of up to speed. So he's going to impale something. And something else that you might have noticed, look at this. What is that? That's another constellation, but the only thing is it goes with the next set of constellations. Even though it's located under Centaurus here, it will be included in the next constellation that is over here, which is Libra, which we'll get to as soon as I finish this little quick review here. So we go from the desired one to the despised one. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that those who he came to did not regard him, and they despised him. And I gave you all the scriptures on that. Then the last one up here is, this is Boötes, and this is the shepherd. And we looked at the shepherd, and we didn't get through with the shepherd, so that's where we're going to press on today. The shepherd. Now, that ought to automatically ring bells regarding the Messiah, shouldn't it? And I ask you, where do you know a verse that has the term shepherd in it, and everybody's hands went up, and guess what verse you gave? Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that's where we're going to pick up right now, is where we did not finish off with Boötes. Here you have Arcturus, which is the brightest star, and that's the name of the entire, the Greeks called Boötes, Arcturus. They call it, they're synonymous terms, and it means the shepherd. But we didn't go through the star names. We're going to start up here and look at some of the star names, because they are the ones that tell you what the constellation is telling us. And we looked at this one. This is Alkaturops, A-L-K-A-T-U-R-O-P-S, and it means the branch. So this helps identify what this constellation is representing, the branch, and the branch is Jesus Christ, right? And so we go to the next one up here close to his head, and that is called Nekar, N-E-K-K-A-R, and it means the pierced. So is there something in the Bible about Jesus being pierced? Of course there is. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me," this is Christ speaking, "whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." Then in Psalm 22:16. This is David speaking, and he's portraying the cross. And he says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked hath enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and feet." Of course, this was written way before the crucifixion even was adopted, hadn't been invented yet, and yet back here in the Psalms you have it foretold. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." So we're talking about the piercing, referencing Jesus Christ. Then we have that was Nekar. Then we go down here, right down to the right here, and there is another star there named Mufrid. M-U-F-R-I-D. These are Arabic terms, or Arabic names, by the way. They don't sound like anything like, if you would name your child Keturops, I think he'd want to change his name by the time he got out of kindergarten. The owl, the A-L in Arabic means the. So down here we have Mufrid, and it means who separates, one who separates. Well, what does that have to do with our Lord? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 and 33 says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on his left." Now, this seems like somewhat of an innocuous verse, doesn't it? Do you understand what he's talking about here? This is when Christ comes at the second advent, And he is going to go to the nations, which here is ethnos, meaning the Gentiles. And he's going to do a separation. He's going to separate the believers from the unbelievers. That's one of his jobs that he's going to take, that he's going to do. And when he separates them, all of the goats, the unbelievers, what happens to them? They're going to be tossed into the lake of fire? No. They have to be judged first, and judgment hadn't taken place. So they're going to be put in a holding place somewhere, we believe, in the earth called torments. That's where all unbelievers go to the place of torments. And they're going to go there, and the earth is going to have nothing but what on it? Believers. So you have nothing but believers that are going to start the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." So we have a shepherd in here, we have separating, we have all this that is mentioned in the stars. What is that talking about? Well, that's talking about when Israel continued to disregard and disobey God. He warned them, but he said, finally, there's going to be a day when my wrath is going to pour out. And that happened in A.D. 70 when the Jews were dispersed. Sometimes they call that the diaspora or diaspora. And so the Jews were annihilated as a nation. And they were for over 2,000 years. And then something phenomenal happened. What was that? Just like, listen to this again. This is Jeremiah 31:10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel," this is Jesus Christ, and he's talking about what happened in A.D. 70, "will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Did God, was he faithful to his word in that? Nobody thought that the Jews would ever come back as a nation, and yet it's heavily prophesied in the Bible. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again, and still is a nation. And I got news for you too. Israel isn't going anywhere. They can't go anywhere. They're not going to be driven off their land and have to have another regathering. And do you know why? Because the Bible says they're not. In Isaiah chapter 11:11, it's talking about the Jews being regathered for the second time. The second time from all over the world. And that is clearly referring to the second advent when Jesus Christ gathers them. That's what we just saw here as in the gathering verses. But notice it said for the second time. And some people will say, oh, well, yeah, they were separated. They went into bondage to Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been in bondage several times. But they have never been scattered throughout the entire world until 70 A.D. And so what this is saying is, if you have them being regathered at the second advent, for the second time, that how many other times can that leave to be regathered? Two minus one is what? One. Thank you. Am I leaving y'all in the smoke here? Are y'all following this? Okay. So that means they can only be regathered one time between A.D. 70 and the second advent. And when do you suppose that happened? May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And that's fulfilled prophecy. Now, let me hasten to say, there is no prophecy in the Old Testament for the church, because they didn't even know that the church was going to exist. It was a mystery. That's why in the New Testament they call it the mystery doctrines of the church. They didn't know anything about it. But there are prophecies for Israel that have been fulfilled right in our day. In fact, if you want to get more on that, you can go to our website and go to Israel Regathered, and it tells the whole account there, the whole story. Some will say, oh yes, but that doesn't count because they were regathered in unbelief. Well, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and read the account of the dry bones there, Them bones, dry bones. You know, I used to sing that, and I could get down to dry bones. I didn't have a clue what it meant, but I loved the song. Anyway, what I'm telling you is that section of Scripture explains how Israel would be regathered the first time in unbelief. And then they would have breath, which is referring to the second advent. Maybe I'm giving you more information than you're ready for, but listen, this isn't just about God's message in the stars. Nobody has challenged me on this yet, but I'm going to already give you my defense for something that somebody might challenge me for. They might say, why are you teaching God's message in the stars? We have the Bible. Why would you want to give that account? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible too. God's message in the stars. When we first started, we saw how that is so. And wouldn't you like to know something that 99.9% of the rest of the world, including Christians, do not know? They don't have a clue about God's message in the stars. And most of the time, they don't care. But as we go through these constellations that I'm showing you here, we're learning fundamental and even deeper doctrines. On Centaurus, we looked at what we call the hypostatic union, which is the God-man, Jesus Christ. We went over that. And now we're looking at some eschatology that has to do with the second advent and God gathering His children back after they've been dispersed. So what I'm saying, it doesn't matter whether you're teaching from the stars or whether you're teaching from the Scriptures, the message is in both places. Okay, let's see. Now here, I hope is... Yeah, here's essentially the gist of this, summarizing. Virgo was the virgin with the seed and the branch. You understand what those are. Coma was the woman with her desired son, and the desired son is Jesus Christ. Centaurus is the despised, dual-natured centaur that has a lance and is about to impale someone. And I told you, I'm not telling you who that is until we get to Libra. And we'll get to Libra next. And then you have Boötes, which is the coming shepherd. I've had trouble pronouncing that name because I started out calling it Boötes. And that's not right. But if you ever said someone's name and you got used to it and found out it wasn't right, it's real hard to change it. But it should be pronounced Boötes. Boötes. And that's the coming shepherd. Now, I'm going to summarize it here. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and would be the despised seed and branch who was promised by the prophets, the God-man, Messiah of the Jews, who would despise Him when He came, even though He was their shepherd. Now, that is what Virgo and the three decans that are associated with her are telling. One more thing before we move on to Libra. And I was so silly. I thought we might get through with Libra today. Just now getting to it. But this is a quote from Joseph A. Seiss, The Gospel in the Stars, page 33. This is what Mr. Seiss says. We are beginning to see that what is written in the Scriptures was first written in the stars. Since God inspired these signs, we may expect to find the rest as rich and telling as this opening series, each amplifying the other, till all the sublime wonders of redemption stand revealed upon the sky. So what you see here, the richness and the detail and the depth of the story just beginning here, we should expect in all of the rest of them, and indeed it is. So we're going to go to Libra now. I don't remember what my next slide is, so we'll both be surprised. Ah, there it is. Libra. Now here is Scorpio, which is the next constellation. The ecliptic, that invisible line, falls right here. See, all the constellations on that one arc. When you see the sun come up in the east, and from our perspective, if we looked over this way tonight, you would see Libra if you got up early enough. and then you would see Scorpio, and then you would see Capricorn, and they're always, you look in the same part of the sky, always over here. If you went outside and you tried to find them looking over this way, let's say towards the north, you're not going to find them because they're always located in this ecliptic. So this is what Libra looks like. These are the stars, and if we did away with the line, it would be hard to find. But once you get used to where these are, you can find them fairly easily. That is, if you're not in the city. If you're in the city, you can't even see the moon hardly. So, this is Libra. Here's another shot of it. These are some of the names of the stars. How would you like to have my job and try to pronounce those? Anyway, it kind of we're talking about an old-timey type scales. It means the scale. See, Libra, the scales. We think about today, I'm going to see if I gained any weight. We go stand on some kind of scales, don't we? Well, in the old-timey days when they were weighing things, they would use a scale. This would be something in the middle, and this is the balances, and you'd have one chains coming down in a pan here and chains coming down in a pan here, and this would be hanging, and you could see how much something weighs. Maybe you can see it here. These are the same stars. Here's Scorpio, and here is Libra. You see how you can connect these and see what they look like. Now, not all constellations look like what they portray, but this one does pretty good. If you don't see it, it's right there. So that's Libra. That's the next main constellation that's going to tell a story for us. And here it is with Libra. Here's the ecliptic with her deacons, which is, here's the, remember the cross? The southern, well, that's the southern cross, by the way. I wasn't going to tell you yet, but I'll go ahead. I'll let it slip out. That's the southern cross, Lupus, and Corona. All tell and help support the narrative regarding Libra. So the great stage of heaven moves around slowly and Libra comes into view. Libra follows Virgo, and the truth it reveals follows logically the truth revealed in Virgo. So once you have the narrative about Virgo, the next logical step would be Libra. Libra reveals the price that the seed of the woman must pay in order to redeem mankind. So it's pictured as an old-fashioned scale used for weighing objects. And this shouldn't be all that foreign to us. If you go to our grocery stores today and you're in the produce department, what might you find there? Scales. Now, they usually don't have two and you try to balance something. But even over here at the brand new HEB Supercenter, I mean, it's the all the pizzazz that they have and the prices to go with it. But you can go in the produce section and you'll see something hanging with chains and a place there to put your produce in there to weigh it. So this isn't foreign to us, even though, and this was the method that they used from time immemorial. Libra does not have any particular bright stars in it. Let me go. I think I have this on the next one. Nope, that's not it yet. Well, I'm going to have to hide something because I don't know where I am. I don't want you to see it yet. Okay. But y'all can see it over there, can't you? Oh, y'all can't see it when I'm. Oh, good for you, Brett. You're not letting them cheat over there. Okay. There's no really bright stars in it. And you know, these scales often represent justice. Because you see them in statues, you see them on the edifices, on buildings, and so forth. Now here's what they look like here. This is a set of scales. And when something is balanced out, you have the same weight on each one, then it would be fair. It would be equal. We might even say, in the legal realm, it would be just. So that's why you see statues that look like this. You notice she has a sword and she has scales. Here's one. She's got, see, again, the sword and the scales. And notice, blindfolded. Here's another one. On top of a building here, the sword and the scales, and she's blindfolded. Here it is on the edifice of a building. Can you see the weed past me? Here is, she's holding the scales up. Here they are. She's blindfolded, and you can't see the bottom part, but there are no doubt a sword. So why the sword and why the blindfold? Well, the blindfold is to demonstrate that it is impartial. No bias in there. So this is, sometimes they call her Lady Justice because she's blindfolded. She can't be partial to anything. And the sword represents authority and justice. When the government finds someone guilty, if these scales tip over towards the guilty sign, then that sword can carry out that justice even to capital punishment. Do y'all know of any other symbol that may represent that as well? I'll give you a hint. It's on the Lincoln Memorial. The frazee. The frazee is a bundle of sticks with an axe in the middle. You know what I'm saying? I wish I'd have put one up here to show you. And what that is showing the judgment arm of government back then, that symbol. And it's on, by the way, in my office, I have a dime right now that's in a case that Charlie Markin gave me when I was teaching this years ago. We get that fascist. Well, I said that wrong, but that might be why you didn't connect with it. It's called the fascist, is what that bundle of rod and the axe in the middle of it is. And that's where we get the word fascist comes from. And if you look on the Lincoln Memorial, you can Google this, the Lincoln Memorial. And when he's sitting there and his arms are on the chair and the things are going down, on both sides there is a fascist, the rods. And I don't remember if it's got the, I think it might have the axe. You know, this is all in stone. Anyway, maybe I'm going deeper than you would like, but I want you to understand that this does have meaning. With the scales has to do with justice. The Hebrew called the sign Mozanaim, Mozanaim, and it means the scales are weighing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Who do you reckon that's talking about? It's talking about God, isn't it? About weighing. There's only, I believe, let's look at the, see if this is next. Yeah. The star names are interesting as well. This one up here, this bright star, is called Zubin al Zubin, Z-U-B-I-N, then Al, which is the, and Zubin. And that means the price is deficient. This is the, and this is price, and this is deficient. The price is deficient. Now, why would we start with the price is deficient? Well, what this is saying is that there's no way that man can pay for his own redemption. We all are totally helpless, depraved, and there's no way that we can satisfy the righteousness and justice of God. We need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. So that's what this is saying, that you can work as hard as you want to work. You can do everything that you think you can do. But whatever it is that you offer to God in order to be accepted or saved by God is unacceptable because the price is always, what? Deficient. That's what that's talking about. Daniel chapter 5, verse 24 through 27. I want you to turn to that. Can y'all still see if you open your Bibles to that? Because you might want to make a few notations in that. Daniel chapter 5, verse 24 through 27. Daniel 5, 24. We'll just start with 24. Now what you had here was an evil king, and he was extremely arrogant, and he was giving a blowout party. Over 1,000 people. And they were all drunk. And he did something that was a big time no-no. His father was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was trying to impress his friends, and so he ordered that the cups and the plates and so forth, those things that they got, that his father got from Israel when he defeated Israel, he sacked the temple and took all the implements and articles with him that were made out of gold and silver, that you would eat with and drink, and bowls and so forth. And he said, go find those and bring them in. We're going to really make this a shindig here. And then when they brought them in, and they were already drunk, they started worshiping the god of gold and the god of silver. And that was too much. Now that's where we pick up verse 24. God sent a hand to write on a wall, and it says, then the hand was sent from him, and his inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Many, many tekel upharsin. And of course, you all know what that means. Well, you don't know any more than the king did. But the king was exceedingly frightened by this. Well, what would you do? You're having a big bash and everything is going well and you're a pompous ass and you have everybody thinking that you're number one on the hit parade. And all of a sudden, on this plaster wall, a hand shows up and it starts writing something on there. What would you do? All the comedy and all the grins all of a sudden changed. And I love, I wish I would have had my Bible out, but it says that his bones grew slack and his knees literally started knocking. He was frightened outside his gourd. He was just panicked. And so he said, send someone, go get someone so that can tell me the message. You've got to know what that message means. And so he sends, he gets all the soothsayers and the astrologers and all the wizards, and none of them knew what it meant. And then one lady said, well, I remember a guy that was able to interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and maybe he's supposed to be a holy man, maybe he can describe this as well. Maybe he can interpret it. So they send and get Daniel. And this is Daniel who is speaking. He is interpreting what was on the wall. And so, oh, by the way, the king says, if you can interpret it, I will give you gold and I'll give you a big necklace and I'll give you robes and I'll give you all this. Daniel, keep your trinkets. He said, I'm not interested in your trinkets. He says, this is the message from the Almighty God, and I'm not interested in your trinkets. Keep them. And then now he'll go on and he says, now, this is the inscription that was written out, many, many, tekel upharsin. And he's going to give it word by word. He said, this is the inscription of the message. Many, M-E-N-E, means God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. And tekel, T-E-K-E-L, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Oh, look at that. We have scales and deficient. You think that could have something to do with Libra? And then, I don't have the next phrase. I didn't deal with upharsin, but he did deal with upharsin. And he calls it, I'm going to have to find, I don't have my Bible here. Somebody, can you here, read the next phrase for me, and I'll describe it.
It says, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians.
Okay. Now, Perez there, the reason it, you say, well, why is it Perez? It says upharsin here. Well, Perez is the root word in the singular, and it means the same as upharsin in the plural. So he's when he says Perez there, he is using the same word, only he didn't use it in the plural. He's usually using it in the singular. So what he's doing is explaining Eupharsin there, and it has been divided. So the king, I don't think he felt much better after this, but as inebriated as he was, it might not have struck him too harsh. However, he didn't live through the night, did he? So what I want you to see is that's what this first star and this scales that represents God's justice and His righteousness is that we, just like this king, are weighed in the balance and found wanting. That means that we need a Savior, doesn't it? The king's name, by the way, was Belshazzar, and he was found lacking. Of course, this is true of every person, and every person except the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, was lacking, and he never lacked anything. In Psalm 62:9, it says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor." Oh! Does that get you? You think you're important? You think you're a big deal? Can you look at the people around you? Well, I'm better than that. I'm better. Well, you know, I'm really something. Look at me. And then people start thinking, you know, maybe God's impressed with me too. Maybe all I have to do is be a good person, be moral, and go to church and go through the motions, and God will accept me because of who I am. Because you know what? The more I think about it, the greater I am. The Bible has a way of putting us in our place, doesn't it? That's Psalm 62:9. "Surely men of low degree are vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. If you weighed them together, if they are weighed on the scale together, they're lighter than vapor." That's those who society would say are cast-offs. These are people who live under the bridge. And I guess the other side, normally you would say might be a politician, but these days I don't think anybody would put them on the higher scale. In fact, most of us maybe think they have to dig a little deeper and get a scale lower than that's even on the radar screen right now to put them. But it doesn't matter. Everyone is lighter than vapor. Now, how heavy is vapor? You know what vapor is? You put a teapot on the stove and you have vapor come out. How much of that vapor would it take to make a pound? Huh? Surely more than this church could hold. Maybe more than Washington County. I don't know how much vapor it would take to make a pound. But this is the way that the Bible keeps us in touch with reality. And the wonder of it is here we all are, lighter than vapor in our importance. And yet the God of the universe sent His Son to save us. What a God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11a through 12 says, "Therefore remember that you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ referring to His spiritual death on the cross. What I'm trying to point out with these verses is how utterly dependent we are on our Savior. No one can think that He's something, and that's what this star is saying. The star means, again, the price which is deficient. Can someone work hard enough to balance the scales and be accepted by God? I've already pretty well demonstrated that, didn't I? But what verse would you use to demonstrate that? Do you have one? Surely you have one. Oh, we got a lot of poker players out here today. Oh, yeah, that's all I got one. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know. It's somewhere in there. How about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Somebody sneezed right in the Word. We got to do it again. That's all right. I'm not gonna point out who it is. Even though it is the guy that led us in music today, I'm not gonna say his name. Okay, let's try it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that means anything that we would try to offer God in order to be accepted by God is totally deficient. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It has to be a gift. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. So, even after we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, does God take the scales and throw them away? I don't need these anymore? No. Our actions are still weighed in the measure. And we know that because there will be a day that we all will face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to evaluate our time. It's not going to be mentioning sin. It's not the issue. It's the evaluation. Are you going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, or are you going to be rewarded? One thing you will not do is bypass it. All of us will be there. Now I have, I'd like to go to the next star. Well, I'll just show them. I don't have time to explain them all. The next one is Zubin al-Kamali. And it means the price which covers. So where are we going with this? First of all, you have the price that is deficient. That's the name of that, what that star name means. And then you go to the next one up higher there. The price which covers. Well, you know what that is, right? And then, I'm talking about the cross, of course. And then we have Zubin al-Akrabi, A-K-R-A-B-I. And that is the price of the conflict. There are so many doctrines in just these next two star names that I want to give you, but I'm out of time now, but we'll do it next time. So I hope that you'll meditate on these things and think about what we're going over here. There is a message that is not only for unbelievers, the gospel message. There are doctrines that we can learn, and I'm teaching these doctrines as we go, as we find them, because I think that's the way that God meant for us to look at the Scriptures and to look at His message in the stars, is to, what does it mean for me? And what do I need to do? And what do I need to think? These all are in the stars. Now, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes here at the end of this message. There are some visitors in here, and there are people on the internet that may be live streaming. And I don't know if you're saved or not. But we already had some of the great message for us in the stars by recognizing that whatever you're trying to do in order to get to heaven, if it's not faith alone in Christ alone, is deficient. There's only one way to God the Father, and that is by Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is the Son of God. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He was buried and resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment, you are born again. And you have the opportunity to receive great rewards and decorations. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You don't deserve it. It is all because of His phenomenal grace. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to go over these things. We pray that You will help us to internalize these things and utilize the doctrines and the great hope and promises. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Craig.